For those of you, are we on, Mark?
Yes.
Okay. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nick Markosian. I met Rick. I found this message a long, long time ago. And I met Rick and said, I'd like to come visit your church. And he said, well, our church is in our living room. I come from a Lutheran background, a really, really big church. I mean, over 1,000 people, multiple services, because you can't fit everybody. So when he told me we were meeting in a living room, I went, well, that's interesting. And my wife, I don't remember if I got this story exactly right, but my wife was a little nervous. And I said, well, if I'm not going by myself, so I made my oldest son go with me. And so when I got to his house, I thought there was a few people there, and it turned out to be Rick and me. And then Linda had her kids, which is Ricky and the kids. And so Linda went and taught Sunday school in the bedroom, and Rick and I were alone for I was going to do Sunday school and church, and we ended up talking for hours. And I had him all to myself, so I got to ask tons and tons of questions. And that was, you remember 2002, somewhere? I don't know, somewhere in there, 2001, if that. And here I am all these years later. So if you guys don't have any idea how appreciative I am of having a place to come and having more than two people that know the Pauline doctrine, it's a joy. Now, you get to put up with me for, I don't know. One of the problems about teaching this at this time is we don't do it very often. So I don't know if I have 15 minutes worth of stuff or 2 hours and 15 minutes worth of stuff. You don't know because we don't do it. The last time I taught, we were on Baseline Road. How many people here ever went to Baseline Road? Keith? Yeah, we had some, but that's the last time. And we've been to this church 8 years. It's been a long time since I've done any teaching, okay? So basically what I'm trying to say is bear with me, all right? All right. I have one verse I want to talk about today. It is, we know how we do that. We read three chapters a day. Sometimes we read more than three. Sometimes I'll read an entire book. Sometimes I just don't get to read anything because life gets in the way. But this verse, one day I was reading, I went, that is such a cool verse. So open your Bibles to Romans 12:12. This is going to be, you're not going to learn anything new today, but I just hope we can kind of joy in Christ a little bit. Romans 12:12. I'm going to jump right into the context. Everybody there? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Listen, when you're a saved person, no matter what life does to you, we always have reason to rejoice in hope. And what I want to do is just run some verses today, some things maybe somebody has forgotten. Maybe you can think about when you're having a bad time. Or also when you're having good times. Hello, Carol. So remembering now that if you go to Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, we didn't always have hope, did we? There was a time. There was a time when we. I'm just going to read 2:11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by the hands, that at that time ye being us Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So there was a time when a Gentile believer or a Gentile at that time had no hope. We could get to God, but how did we get to God? We had to go through Israel, right? So a place where you could see is in Matthew 15, 28. I'm sorry, Matthew 15, 25. And I don't have any, my Bible is not marked, so I'm going to be as slow or slower than everybody else getting here. Matthew 15, 25. Actually, I'm going to back up and say, let's go back to verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, which is fit. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, and be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So, now you guys, this is Sunday school, so we can talk, right? So what did she do? What did she know? This woman actually was a very bright woman. She knew something that a lot of people didn't. So we had no hope in that time, right? But what did she know? She knew how, you guys, it's Sunday school, so we can talk, right? This can be a two-way communication. I know you all know this. What did she knew how to go get to God. She had to go through Israel, right? That's what she did. She knew her place at the table, right? She knew her place at the table. So in essence, I'm trying to say that is because we know that there was a time when a Gentile had no hope. So when you go back to Romans 12:12 and you see that it says rejoicing in hope, something changed. Something drastically changed. And it was actually in Acts 9 where that changed. But I'm going to get off topic. So we're going to jump now. There's three things here. We have rejoicing in hope, we have patience in tribulation, and then we have continuing instance in prayer. Romans 12:12 is where we're at. Okay, that's the starting verse for anybody that came in late. So now that we've seen the big change from Paul, what are things that we can rejoice for? Because it says rejoicing in hope. Okay, well, what is it we can rejoice in? And I have one, two, three, I've got seven different things that I like to keep in my memory, because as life gets to you, you don't always remember these things. So if you can go back to them, and I'm sure that you guys can add some to them, but I didn't know how long this message would last, so I just cut it at seven. So go to two verses. 1 Timothy, let's go Colossians 1:27 and 1 Timothy 1:1. And you think you know where your Bible is until you're standing on a pulpit. And then you go, I wish I had thumb tabs at this point. That would be second. All right. So Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do we have something to rejoice in? Christ in us. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. What is our number one hope in this world? Christ in us. Christ Jesus. Never forget it. I've forgotten it. Work, life will get it. But that's why we have this book. That's why we read three chapters a day, so we remember things like this, okay? To me, the number one rejoicing thing is Christ in me. That is just, it's all powerful. I mean, that is, it's everything. Titus 1:2 and Titus 3:7. Number two, and I'll bet everybody already knows what this is. And to me, I kind of did this in the order that I would think this is important. For me is important. Titus 1:2, in hope of what? Eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life. So Christ in us, number one. Eternal life, number two. This life here, what is this life? It's short, right? This life. So I don't know why, but in my notes, it's way at the bottom, but we're going to jump to James 4:14 for some definition of what this life is. James 4:14. Okay, James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what ye shall what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. We know this is it's a short time. And I think our young folks, and I don't see many young folks, in fact, I just see a couple. Some of you are younger, but when you're young, you don't see it. You don't. Time just doesn't move the way it moves as we age. But all of a sudden, you realize, oh my gosh, my kids are now grown. Hey, guess what? My kids are now having babies. What does that make me, a grandparent? How is that even possible? You know, and my 80-year-old mother is saying, she can't believe she almost has a 60-year-old son. I mean, so it doesn't slow down. It gets fast. And everyone says, you know, when you're 20, life is slow. I heard I worked with a psychologist once or a psychiatrist actually, and he said, you know, most of the time life's just boring. And you think about it and you go, well, there's some truth to that. Life can be boring. But the older we get, this thing, this clock seems to pick up, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Minutes are turning into seconds now. It's like it's kind of a thing. So also Psalms 103:13. If I can find Psalms. I know I can find it somewhere. I know it's in my Bible. It's in the Old Testament. I'm going to read from 103, 13 through 16. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Is it a really nice thing to know that we have eternal life with God? It's a very nice thing, because this is a very short time. Okay. My third thing. Anybody want to guess what we rejoice and hope for? That's one. There's one. Let's go to Philippians 1:20. And like I said, this is everybody's is going to be a little bit different. Philippians 1:20. And I think we can all agree. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, again, hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is gain. I'm sorry, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To be with Christ is gain. We have him here, we have him now, but when we go to be with Christ, we will be with Christ, it will be far better. And I think, actually, I missed, there it is, verse 23. It's really where I was trying to get to. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So I've got three things so far. Christ in us, I can rejoice in hope in that. Eternal life, of course, I can rejoice in that. To be with Christ, far better. Paul said it. It's the truth. It's Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Run over there real quick. Rejoicing, this is all about rejoicing in hope. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a house in the heavens. When we pass here, or that one generation that gets to be raptured, we're going to have a home eternal in the heavens with Christ. I mean, does it get better? No. Honestly, it does. We don't even know. Paul can't even. He couldn't mention the words. Right? It's unlawful for him to say what we have coming. So, sir.
Is that house referring to a house or a body?
What? I would think, I don't think it's an actual house. I think it's going to be, I don't know. That's I'm glad somebody, it's Sunday school, right? Anybody else have a thought on that?
It says
I think, yeah, it says we have a house eternal in the home. Yeah. It's a new tabernacle. I take that as, and I'm a very simple person, is that, you know how we have a lot of red letter Christians who think we're coming back here and we're going to have streets of gold and we're going to have, I just know that I'm going to be in the heavenlies. That's where I'm going to be. However, I know I'm going to have a body that does things that this body can't even dream of doing. And I won't feel pain anymore, and I won't have blood pressure issues, and we all know, we all know these things. We're going to have a house eternal in the heavens. Romans 8, 21 through 25, along the same lines. I know none of these are new. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption of the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain and together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Guess what, folks? We're going to have a house eternal in the heavens, and we're going to have this new body that we've already discussed. We have things to do up there that I guess we're going to find out when we're there, just exactly how we get to participate in the government of heaven. I can wait because I'd like to see some more grandkids, but I can't wait because I'd like to get on with it. So I understand how we all are, how it is. So I've got rejoicing. What can we rejoice for? Christ in you, eternal life, to be with Christ, which is far better. We have a house eternal in the heavens. We have a redemption of our body. How about another thing about what we can rejoice and hope for? When we get to heaven, there's something else we get to do. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And this is a big one for me. I don't know how it exactly is going to work, but we're going to get to see saved loved ones again, right? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also, I'm sorry, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to today to seeing some friends again, and some love, and some parents and grandparents that are saved people. That is a hope to me, and I can rejoice in that, and I do rejoice in that every day. That's a big one for personally. I just smacked it. This is our last one for this portion of the verse. Colossians 1, 3 and 4. And probably this is a bigger picture. Wow, I don't think Colossians is in my Bible anymore. Philippians, Colossians. Colossians. Maybe I said that wrong. 3, verse 4. Okay, somebody help me. Colossians 1. I am looking for where we get to appear with Christ in glory. Thank you. So I can, oh, yeah, that was an L, not a 1. Colossians 3, verse 4. So I had it written down right. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The 7 things that I came up with just quickly on my own. Christ in you, we rejoice for. We can rejoice that we are going to have eternal life. We rejoice that we're going to be with Christ, which is far better. We're going to have a house eternal in the heavens. We have the redemption of our bodies. We are going to get to see loved ones again, saved loved ones, and we're going to appear with Christ in glory. Does it really get better? I mean, you know, I'm sure it will, but this brain doesn't comprehend it yet. So Romans 12:12 again, and I can quote this because my wife has it on a little thing. I can't quote many verses, but this one I can quote. Oh my gosh, I can't quote it. How about that? How about pressure of being up on a pulpit? Let's try that again. I could come up here and do this, people. It's something. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Okay, I'm going to move now. Let's move to patient in tribulation. I want a real quick read. And I don't know about anybody else here, but I used to have that big, thick, green 1828 book of definitions. It's the Webster's 1828, but it's so darn big. There's an app you can get, and there's an app for that. So just so we know what tribulation, how they define it, they define it as severe affliction, distresses of life, vexations. In Scripture, it often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. So we've had, in one verse he talks about rejoicing in hope, and the next thing he's talking about now is being patient in tribulation. My wife is going to hate me. But, so I'm going to just do, because my writing is less than atrocious, it's really bad. Rejoicing in hope. Okay. And I'm going to go patient in, and notice the pen. Oops. No, it isn't. It's pit. And you guys, hopefully I'll be able to make you understand that in a bit here. Tribulation, distresses of life. He's saying to be patient. Well, what are some of the things that are tribulation? Number one, what happens when we get older with these bodies? The health, right? Health starts to go. 2 Corinthians 4:16. No more trying to quote from the heart here. Second Corinthians 4:16. We have read this, and you probably all know this one so well. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, our outward man is perishing. I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. I think it was Pastor Jordan who I first heard it from. The death rate's one apiece. There will be one generation out of all these thousands of years that's not going to go through that. Is it us? Who knows? We don't know. But our bodies are going to, one day we're going to die. So we have to deal with getting sick. We have to deal with broken bones. We have to deal with cancer. We deal with high blood pressure. It's something that it gets people down. I talked to somebody who he isn't here today, but he said something to me today because I'm getting to that point where I'm getting closer to retirement. And he says, Nick, I know what you're thinking, but it's not all it's cracked up to be. He says, the body starts to fall apart and you're not going to get to do all those things you think you're going to get to do. And I went, that's not true. Oh my gosh. As I'm 1 year away from 60, I get it. I do. Health is a major thing that we suffer tribulation in. And it's not just our health, it's our loved ones' health and our friends. Watching them go through these things, it's not fun. But we learn patience through tribulation, don't we? So Romans 5:3. Thank you. I'm going to start in verse 1, because I love the first verse of this so much I can't even stand it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of, of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Is it easy? Is it easy? Is this one of the times you just have to stand on the word, right? Tribulations worketh patience, and patience hope. It's not fun. I'd rather not go through it. I don't know about you guys. I would rather have every day be a great day and not have to worry about going through tribulation, the daily downers of life. But it's here for a reason. It's here to teach. We just have to learn. We have to learn to be patient through it. And if we can be patient through it, we're going to learn. And it'll all in the end, it's all going to come out, because you'll see how this all wraps together in a minute, I hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 again. And I've read part of this already, but this is another big one for all of us, I think. And this is about loved ones again. This is, I would like to say that in my life I've preached one time, and it was at my best friend's funeral, who was 40 years old. So I was 40, he was 40. We had had lunch two days before, and he was bragging, and I actually was complaining about my cholesterol, hey, at the age of 40. He was telling me how good his was. And 2 days later, his sister called me at my office and said, Jerry has passed away. And I said, shut up, Kathy, that's not even funny to say. And it happened to be the truth. So in my life, I took a Bible, and when people got to go up, I read this, because this is my friend who I had not really known for sure that this man was saved. But at our lunch, we were talking about it. And he had told me that, yes, he absolutely believed that Christ died for his sins. And he believed that it was for him. And that's how somebody is saved. And, you know, I don't believe in that hooly-doo stuff. But when I went to his funeral, this is the passage I read for my friend Jerry. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring unto him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those are the folks that are dead in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, guess what, first. First. How about that? There's a reason for death. Then we which are alive, that'll be one generation that everybody lives for today. Then we which are alive and remain which shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Probably the most comforting thing I've ever gone through was that day on the pulpit. My wife remembers it well. There were hundreds of people. I'm not a public speaker, but I loved him so much. He was my best friend. You know, my best friend since high school. We went to school together. We weren't even that great of friends, but this is something that gave me such comfort, because that was tribulation for me. That was some of the worst tribulation. And I was young, 40. I haven't lost many people at that point in life yet. 20 years later, that's kind of changed. So loved ones dying. I mean, that is a rough thing to go through. And I know everybody here has probably gone through it, having a loved one die. So that's a tribulation that we just have to trust God, that we're learning. We're learning patience, and we're learning from it. Here's another one for me. How about family members that don't see the mystery that Paul was given? Does that get anybody else here besides me? Yeah. When I first learned this message, I was a megaphone. And after 6 or 7 black eyes, the megaphone starts to get quieter. And after you get 20 or 30 black eyes, you start saying, well, maybe I'm just going to shut up for a while. And that's pretty much where I got to be for a long, long time. It was you try so hard to get them to understand what Paul was given through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody says, you know, it's those red letters. But Christ did something different. And that is, it's rough. It is rough to have family that doesn't see it. And friends, you know, and friends. So to me, there's tribulation there. 1 Timothy 3:2 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1. So hold on to get to 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Timothy 3:12. And I'm really, really, this is me teaching to me. And hopefully some people that you guys have seen this all before. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Anybody know that? Trying to give the gospel out sometimes can be one of the roughest things of all. 2 Thessalonians 1:4-5. We're not alone, obviously. We're not alone. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Let me make sure I'm where I'm supposed to be. No, I wasn't. 2 Thessalonians 1:4-5. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Again, those are verses that we all know. When you try to teach people about Christ, you're gonna suffer for it. And you know, you think because you're so comforted now by what you know is happening in life, you think that everybody wants to know this, and then you get to it, and they don't. And not only do they not want to, they want to give it to you because you believe that. They don't even want to let you believe it because they just think you're nuts. It's a rough thing. It's tribulation. It's something that we have to learn just to be patient in. Like they said, giving the gospel, and this is a mirror in my face, is to me the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I would rather get up here every Sunday and talk. I'd rather talk to 1,000 people that believe than give the gospel. And at the end here, I'm going to give you guys an example of that happening to me very recently. Living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer. You are going to suffer. If you're not, you have to ask yourself, and I've had to ask myself at times, am I showing that I'm a Christian even? Do people even know I'm a Christian, or am I just living like... We all know we're saved, but you can live to where people don't even know you are. You really can. Yeah. So health, loved ones dying, family members and friends who don't believe them about, won't even listen to you about the mystery given to Paul. They're not red lettered enough. Living godly in Christ. How about financial problems? That's a tough one for people today. You know, people are trying to put food on the table, pay their rent. That is a rough thing, especially for a Christian. You think, it should be easy, right? It's not easy. Supporting a family. We're watching our son with his baby, and you know, you want to help them, but they've got to be able to take care of themselves. You can help them so much, but it's not easy for grandma and grandpa to watch them go through it. It's a rough thing. Okay, it's 10:05. What's the third thing in the Romans 12? 12. So rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now I have a whole sheet on that because prayer to me is why? Why be continuing instant in prayer? Why did he put that there? Anybody? Why continuing instant prayer? So you got rejoicing in hope. Let's rejoice in hope. And then he says, the very next thing is patient in tribulation. So we go from this high to this low. And then he says, continuing instant in prayer. Why? He wants to know what you're going through, right? He knows, but he wants you to tell him. He wants us to tell him. One of the things about us, when you start, and I'm I have to be careful here because I'm not sure how everybody is. I'm going to speak for myself. One of the reasons that drew me to the message was that I understood that God is not a vending machine. And when you understand that God is not a vending machine, things change. So you come to know the Pauline prayer pattern, and all of a sudden you realize that, but what do I pray for now? I am so used to praying that God would do this and God will do that and God will give me this. And if I do this, God will you do? Making deals with God through prayer. And the prayer life of a Pauline person can suffer, and it shouldn't. We really shouldn't. To me, this is one of the big issues we have with our message, is that we need to remember. Number one, why would we pray? What's one of the wills of God? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. If you notice, I stay in Thessalonians a lot, and I don't know why. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." But how do we give God thanks? Isn't it praying? We're communicating, right? Isn't prayer just communication? So one of the wills of God is that we give thanks in everything, not for, in. So we at that point know, okay, it's the will of God. So what are we doing here? 5:25. Look at Paul and just drop down to verse 25. Brethren, same 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brethren, pray for us. Paul's asking to be prayed for. Paul asked to be prayed for so many times. Do you know how many times, this is something that I just did yesterday. In Paul's epistles alone, 13 epistles, about 100 pages of how many times Paul uses the word pray, prayer, prayers, prayeth, or praying. Anybody want to just guess how many times he uses it? Just how many? Oh my gosh, that's a lot. I was hoping for more like 15. But anybody else? He's way high. But it is 46 times. 46 times. He either uses the word pray, prayer, prayers, prayeth, or praying. You know, you start to think it's important, huh? What's the first mention of prayer? Romans 1, 9 through 11. First mention of prayer in Paul's epistles in the order that they were, you know, Romans was not the first book Paul wrote, but it is the first book in the canon of Scripture. So his first prayer in Romans 1, 9 through 11. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts, to the end that you may be established." His first prayers, he wants to get to those people so he can establish them. That's his first mention. Second mention, Romans 8, 26. Romans 8, 26, "Likewise," this is the second mention, "likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Second mention is that we don't know how to pray like we ought. I think it's an interesting thing. I'm going to leave that. I find it very interesting. It's the second mention. Third mention is Romans 9. I don't even think I wrote this down, but I just, Romans 9. It might be 10. It's Romans 10, 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." So the first thing he goes is he wants the folks in Rome to be established. Second thing was, Spirit, we don't know how to pray for as we ought, so the Spirit helps us. And the third thing, you got Romans 9 through 11. What happened with Israel? His prayer was that they would be saved too. Paul did a lot of praying. Jesus did a lot of praying. And I don't have some of the things down, but what Jesus would do, it would pray, and he would use Scripture. And that, to me, is a lot of what prayer should be. is you can get that scripture back in your mind and say, it is written, Father, I know that I'm going through this, but it is written. You know, tribulations worketh patience and patience hope. I come through this. You know, I'm getting what you're saying. It's not fun, but it's something that we go through, okay? What do we pray for? I'm going to do a couple of different things. What time does Rick usually finish Sunday school? 10:30-ish? Okay, I'm going to beat that, but barely, I'm afraid. Like I said, I never know if I have 15 minutes or 2 hours and 15 minutes worth of stuff. 2 Corinthians 13:7. How about this? This is one is you probably wouldn't think of, and that's why I brought it up. 13:7. How about this for things to pray for? Paul prayed to the Corinthians, and we know what the Corinthian church was. It's probably a lot like our churches today, where we're at today. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Reprobates means lost in sin. So do no evil. Pray for do no evil. And I'm not saying that we're going to do something drastically that's just out of this world. But you know, a Christian, when you're with your friends who aren't saved, you're on a golf course, you're on a tennis court, you're on a bicycle doing 50 miles and they're making you mad because they're going too fast. You can say things a Christian shouldn't say, you know, and then what happens is that my testimony gets questioned. He says he's a Christian, but man, that was some unbelievable words that just came out of his mouth. Probably the best reason for me not playing tennis anymore, to be honest. But do no evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Back to that one. I again, along the same line. I just think you don't think about this, do you? When you think about things to pray for, and yet Paul, it's in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to be able to say that someday, that I was blameless. It's a lofty goal. It's a lofty aspiration, but I have a Bible here that tells me that very thing. So pray for Philippians 1:9. We'll get into some things now that are more common to us, that we've all heard before, Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I just didn't realize that, but at the end there, it's the same thing, isn't it? Without offense. That just came to me just right there. Same thing, no appearance of evil, without offense. Pray for knowledge. I would like to say that I could study this Bible and learn it all, but honestly, the more I read, I get one question answered in a verse, and that verse is a little bit longer, has a semicolon, and then I start to question, well, what does that mean? And I thought I knew that, but I don't know. So yeah, I pray a lot that I would understand His Word. I probably pray that more than anything, that I, as I'm studying, I'll learn. And that's why I think Sunday schools are so important. And I think one of the things I'd like to see more even here is that Sunday school's for asking questions, right? It's school. This is not school. I'm a fill-in guy. But Sunday school's for asking questions. If you have questions, ask them. You know, that's what we, because if you're thinking it, I might be too, and just be afraid. Number one, I have a big mouth, but I've gotten a lot quieter over the years, because people will hit with a question, and then that question generates another question. And we all learn that way. So it's something to pray for, that we know, but hit the questions, because that's the only way we're going to learn. You know, and that challenges Rick. Help us, because maybe he's teaching it, but we're not quite grasping it. And that happens a lot. We learn differently. Everybody learns differently. You hear a word that doesn't mean what it means to you, to me. But that's what Sunday school to me is for, is more is. Church, not so much. I write them down. I'll write questions. I have a notebook where I write questions down. Wait a minute, he said that. What does that mean? It's all about knowledge, because the more knowledgeable we are, the more we can help somebody else when they have those questions. The funnest thing to do is when a Christian, to me, has a question that I can answer. And sometimes the most embarrassing thing is when somebody has what I think is an easy one, and I'm going, I'm really not sure how to answer that question. So pray for each other for that. Here's a good one. How about 1 Timothy 2:1-2? This is about things we can pray for. And I'll be really careful here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Listen, it's really easy for some of us to pray for those that are in authority in America right now. An administration ago, maybe it wasn't so easy for some of us to pray for that, but we're being told to. We're told to pray for them. And what is the purpose? Is so we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's the whole thing. We have it, America, we've got it so good right now. I mean, we really do. We kind of see things turning a little bit, and things are getting a little bit scarier. And I'll be honest, I'm glad I'm not young, and I'm glad I don't have young kids. I'm more afraid for them than I have been in a long time. But we do need to pray for those in authority, whether we agree with their politics or not. We're not being said, hey, for the Republicans, we'll pray for them, and the Democrats, we won't, or vice versa. It is flat out. Do you believe what he wrote, or do you not? Are you a Bible believer, or are you not? Sometimes I have to take that Bible and slap myself in the head, because that's the only way it seems to want to get in it at other times. Colossians 4:12. I'm going to start skipping, and I'm very happy I get to start skipping. Colossians 4:12. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Wow, I mean, does that verse just pretty much sum up the whole thing? It really sums it up. Number one, we're created to good works, right? Somebody could tell me real quick what that verse is, and I would read it, but I can't think of it off the top of my head. But he is working. He's working by praying that we would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. But how do we do that? How do we get perfect and complete in all the will of God? 1 Timothy 3:16 ring a bell? Or is it 2 Timothy? I think it's first. First. Yeah, I don't know either. One of those two tells us so. It's this. It's studying this. It's remembering this. It's thinking about this in life. When we're going through life, it's can we come up with a verse in our head to say, how do I handle that? Or rejoice in hope with that. It's here for us. I have to go to this one because we never go here. Let's go to Philemon. And I'll tell you what chapter when we get there. I so bad wanted to use this. Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Listen, I'm going to kind of just sum it up there. You have one verse. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, right? So in my mind, and this mind of guys is kind of small, but I like to do this. I can just make a circle. I can rejoice in hope, but when I'm going through tribulations, what can I do? I can pray, right? But I can also in tribulation go, wait a minute, I've got some things that I can rejoice for, right? This is a circle to me. I can go in any direction. This is happening. You're never stopping this. As long as you're here, this is never going to stop. But I can do two things. Number one, I can pray about it. And then after I pray, I can go right back and start rejoicing in some of the things because I've got the hope. I have, it gets, It doesn't get better. I have it all. So, okay, and then I'm rejoicing in hope. How about I go back to continuing instant in prayer? Because I can give thanks, right? I can thank him. This is just a circle. One verse, Romans 12:12 in one verse. I can spend a lifetime in it, right? So, any questions? Anybody? Yes.
So, how did you hear the message about Paul since you were Lutheran?
Okay. Do we have the time? We really don't. I will just, wow. No, it's hard to try to, how can I do that? I have always, I was raised a Lutheran, and my father, we went pretty much every Sunday, maybe every other at times, but every Sunday. But I always had questions. And then when I got to be a young man, 18, 19, what started making me question things was, I was a courier for a computer company. And I would go downtown Phoenix, and I would see people from my church, men, and they weren't acting like Christians. And I went, what is going on here? And I started to have some real struggles and doubts with it. And then I had always kind of wondered about the God as a vending machine. That always had bothered me. That probably bothered me forever. And then I had a daughter born with a birth defect and went for those years of hating God for what I consider an innocent child be born with a birth defect. I'm going to shorten this up. I yelled at him and said, I believe in you, but I don't believe the way people believe. There's got to be something that I'm missing. And I don't know how it happened, but I happened to fall on the internet. And a man, his name was Les Feldick. Anybody ever heard of Les Feldick?
No.
Les Feldick is the man that I finally said, oh my gosh, there is what I believe. He just did it in a nutshell. And I went from there. And that's when I started trying to find somebody here. Because I actually, Les had a friend of Les lived in a trailer park here in the winter. And I got to meet him. So I went to his house and met him. And then asked him, my goodness, how do you know anybody else here that believes like this? And somehow, Rick Jordan's name came up. I said, Mesa Gilbert, okay, I'll give him a call. I gave him a call. And that's, in a nutshell, is how it became. And then Rick, maybe the best thing, the scariest thing was going to Rick's house and having nobody there.
Yeah.
And it might be the best thing that ever happened because I got to just start, you know, I had pages of questions, you know, and Rick had, yet what I love about Rick is his patience. He just is as patient as the day is long. He has patience that I'll never have. He has that kindness that I'll never have. But he let me ask and ask and ask. And I don't know how many years it's been, a lot of years. How about we close in prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Father in heaven, I thank you today, number one, that we have a place to come to for people that believe like we do. I'm thankful most of all that we can rejoice in the hope that in the end, it doesn't matter what life throws at us because we have you. We're going to live with you in the heavenlies for eternity in whatever position you want us in, Father. I'm so thankful for the folks here. I'm thankful that they come and would listen to a message that a fig would have to put on. Your son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, is owed everything. And I'm most grateful for him. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, guys. Thanks for putting up with me.